Genesis, picking back up in Genesis chapter 49. We're going to see this is the blessings of Jacob. And we saw last chapter Jacob passing his blessings to Ephraim and Manasseh. Remember, Ephraim and Manasseh were the grandsons of Jacob, sons of Joseph, and how Ephraim would become the more noteworthy of the two tribes to inherit the birthright. And the way we see Jacob bless them, he crosses his arms, and that was believed by Joseph to be a mistake. But really, that was representing how in the flesh we can't follow man's traditions, but allow the plan of God to always be what leads us. And that's what caused the confusion, because normal tradition, Jacob did the passing differently. And God's plan is more important and can change without explanation to us. That's really what it showed. And during our last study, James went over how this was the start of the 12 tribes of Israel that come from Jacob, Jacob who is Israel. And here in chapter 49, we're going to see that Jacob further passing down his blessings to the other his other sons, or the other tribes that will become the rest of the 12 tribes of Israel. So Genesis chapter 49, verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." So chapter 49, we're going to see that not only was this further passing of the blessings of Jacob, but it was also Jacob prophesying unto these men. And when it says, "which shall befall you," we're going to see that there were trials and tribulations unto the 12 tribes of Israel. So verse 2. "Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." So once again, we mention it every chapter over Jacob, but Jacob and Israel, same person. Israel was his divine name given by God. And there's a covenant that started between God and Abraham that has been passed down to Isaac, then Jacob, and now from Abraham to Isaac, then Jacob. And now Jacob is going to be further passing the blessings and this covenant to his children, his descendants. And we're going to see, again, this isn't just the passing of the covenant, but it's also going to be prophecy given to the 12 tribes, to his descendants. So verse 3. "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." So Reuben, whose name meaning "behold a son," this was Jacob's firstborn from Leah. And we're seeing he's a very strong, mighty son. Verse 4. "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it." He went up to my couch. So Jacob is sort of demoting Reuben here. He's the firstborn son from Leah. By man's tradition, he should inherit the birthright. But if we look back at Genesis chapter 35, verse 22, this is what Jacob was talking about. "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So there was sexual immorality that Reuben had committed here unto his father. And he did this in a way to kind of unlawfully and forcefully take Jacob's inheritance and take the birthright unto his own. It was corruption. And where it says he was unstable as water, he couldn't be trusted. Although he was strong, he showed great strength, and he was dignified in his power, he still couldn't be trusted because he fell to that temptation and greed and tried to take the birthright in his own hands. So, verse 5. "Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations." So, Simeon meaning herd, Levi meaning joined. Simeon and Levi were the ones back in chapter 34 that orchestrated the massacre of the men of Shechem. So, their dwellings are referenced here by Jacob as instruments of cruelty. When the two were together, they tried to take matters in their own hands. And it was wrath, it was wrong. Verse 6. "O my soul, come now thou unto their secret, unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united, For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. So Jacob is formally separating himself from the evil of Simeon and Levi. What we saw back in chapter, or what he's talking about here where they slayed the men of Shechem, Jacob had no part in that. This was them taking matters in their own hands and responding out of wrath. And Jacob is separating himself from that here. He's saying, I had no part in it. This was all y'all. Verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So Jacob is separating these two brothers and their descendants. And I believe we hit on this last, on our last study, but we're going to see later on that Levi's descendants will become the Levitical priesthood that is divided among the cities of Israel. So Simeon's descendants will be scattered throughout the other tribes as well, but they'll mostly be absorbed by the tribes of Judah. But the way I read this is, I'm guilty of it. You ever had a buddy in class? You two sit together and causing disruption. You're failing your classes. I've been there. What's the teacher do? Separates you. That's what Jacob's doing with his sons. Y'all two together, you're trouble. I'm separating you. Verse 8. Now here we see Judah. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. So Judah is inheriting dominance over his first three brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, because they were dismissed from the inheritance of the birthright out of their own self-confliction, their own self-sin. And now Jacob's saying, and his brothers will bow down to him. So we also have to remember Judah wasn't a perfect man either. And if we look back at Genesis chapter 37, we're going to read verses 26 and 27. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? So when you first read that, this is when they trapped Joseph and they're wanting to sell him into slavery. And originally the brothers wanted to kill him. But Judah was like, wait, let's not shed his blood. So you're like, okay, you know, he's changing the outlook. He's doing the right thing. But if we read verse 27 here, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. So, although Judah wasn't wanting to kill him, he was still wanting to profit from his slavery. There was still temptation and corruption there. And that being said, going from then to the famine in Egypt, where they were having to buy grain, we almost see a transformation happen in Judah's life, in his outlook, his way of life. And we see here in, back in Genesis chapter 43, verse 9, Judah steps up and shows leadership and accountability over his brother Benjamin, kind of the complete opposite of what he did with Joseph. Verse 9 here in chapter 43, I will be surety of him, of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, I set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. So Judah stepping up, taking the responsibility over Benjamin, and almost in a way he's becoming a self-sacrifice over Benjamin. So that's night and day difference of what we saw with him and Joseph. So at some point, Judah had a change in heart, a change in outlook. He was starting to submit unto God's plan at this point. And looking at, we say it all the time, Christianity is not a religion, it's a way of life. And Judah shows how he has failed to sin, but through a change in outlook, a change in his life, a change in how he sacrifices himself for others, this is a divine action from God, and it's kind of a reflection of how we should be. Don't fall to self-confliction and self-sin. Sacrifice yourself for your brother. Be there for your brothers, your neighbors. And we really see that with Joseph, a change in heart. Not Joseph, excuse me, Judah. And that's why Judah is, his brothers are to bow to him. Verse 9, back in chapter 49. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, he shall rouse him up. So Judah being represented as a lion here, it's a metaphor for his strength and cunning that will come to pass. And we're going to see throughout all the way to Revelation where the lion of Judah is mentioned. And this is a phrase that is used constantly as a descriptive way to compare to Christ and to compare to others like Christ. And we see it used in Micah chapter 5 and Revelation chapter 5, particularly this way, describing Christ. So the lion of Judah is going to be a metaphor that we see constantly. So verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of his people be. So what is this verse here really buckling down and telling us of? We've seen the same example just written differently in verses 8 and 9. And this is referencing Christ, the Messiah, to come from the tribe of Judah. And this blessing over Judah is not only for him, but also a prophetic reflection, an example of the goodness of God's blessing and the understanding. And this blessing being passed down to Judah is a reflection in Christ in particular. And Judah, who through his past sin and is really undeserving of this blessing, but through his repentance, through his change of heart, God saw Judah to be fit to rule over his brothers. And the same way we can be with Christ. We all fall short of sin against God, but through our repentance and changing out our life and outlook, God sees us fit, and Christ already shed the blood for the physical sacrifice. So through faith and works and repentance, we too can be seen fit to inherit the greatest blessing, eternal life with God. So Judah's a great example here of repentance, falling to sin, changing your life around, following God's will, inheriting that blessing. Verse 11, binding his fowl unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Verse 12, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So verses 11 and 12 here are just furthering the blessing of Judah. Not just that the Messiah would come through his descendants, leadership over his brothers, but also they elaborate the materialistic blessings as well. Strong vines that could be used to hold animals, plenty of wine, great wine growing, etc., etc. The materialistic blessing as well. He's going to prosper. Prosperity is coming for Judah and his tribe. Verse 13, Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. So up until this point, these blessings, they're given in a birth order. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. That was the first four born from Leah. But if we look here, now Zebulun was the tenth born son of Jacob. So pay attention here. He's addressing his sons born from Leah. Okay? So Zebulun is the fifth in line born from Leah, but the tenth born of his overall sons. So what's this verse saying here? If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. The tribe of Zebulun later shows faithfulness towards King David, and they gave the largest number of soldiers unto King David than any other single-handed tribe. And that's what we're seeing here is what's taking place in 1 Chronicles. Zebulun's name meaning a habitation. They're going to be experts of war. They're going to prosper in war. They're going to be bountiful in war. So verse 14, Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens. Issachar, meaning reward, was the ninth son in order, but the son of Leah as well. So this is comparing him to a strong donkey laying down between two burdens. Verse 15, And he saw that rest was good and the land that was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear and became a servant unto tribute. So we're going to see how the book of Numbers, how the tribe of Issachar is the third largest tribe representing that strong donkey that we saw. So they become a band of slaves because they were always targeted by other enemies, other armies, basically because of their size. They were always seen as a threat. They were strong. So a lot of great armies would target them over others. Verse 16. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So Dan's name literally meaning judge. Dan was the fifth son of Jacob, but was the first son of Bilhah. Bilhah was Jacob's concubine, but she was also Rachel's handmaid. And the tribe of Dan, they judge the other tribes of Israel. And once one of the most prominent, well-known judges come from the tribe of Dan, and that was Samson. And his long hair was an example of the strength of God. He came from the tribe of Dan. So verse 17 here. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse heels, so that his rider shall fall backward. So when we first read this, it sounds like a curse being laid upon Dan, a serpent. He's being, you know, compared to a serpent. But again, these blessings were also giving prophecy. So the tribe of Dan, we're going to see, was a troublesome tribe. A lot of idolatry takes place within the tribe of Dan. Specifically, 1 Kings chapter 12 shows this. And in the book of Amos, we're going to see Dan was like the center point of idolatry that took place in Israel. So Dan, even though being the judge over the other tribes, they're going to see idolatry is going to take place. We're going to see them be susceptible to confliction. So verse 18. I have waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Did I miss one? No. Okay. Verse 19. Gad, a troop, shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. So Gad, meaning a troop. Jacob is prophesying here that his tribe will be overthrown, but they will overcome them in the end. And in Jeremiah chapter 49, we'll see that this prophecy come to pass when foreign armies oppress Gad and his people. And just like all the children of God, we always come to confliction during troubling times. But just like Gad's prophecy here, he shall overcome at the last. And again, I want to make point that we're seeing a bunch of different descriptions and future prophecies that will come to pass. And once we get there, we're going to be coming back to chapter 49 a lot and showing how Jacob's blessings and his prophecies were divine. So verse 20. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. So Asher meaning blessed. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, we later see this prophecy being reiterated by Moses unto Asher. So furthering this blessing, furthering the illustration of this blessing. And this is a blessing of materialistic things. Goods, food, necessities will be abundant for Asher and his descendants. But not just the necessities, but royal dainties, the luxury goods. That's what's in Asher's prophecy. Verse 21. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Naphtali meaning wrestle. This is prophesying what we'll see in Joshua, where the land of Naphtali is described, and the same region where Christ did a lot of his one-on-one teachings. So again, 12 tribes of Israel being prophesied. Verse 22, Joseph. We went over the last three or four chapters talking about Joseph, so let's see what's in his works. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So we've studied his story. We've seen what all he's went through. And Joseph is addressed as one son of Jacob. But remember, back in the previous chapter, the blessing is given to Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay? the tribe of Joseph is actually split into two tribes, which was his sons, Jacob's grandsons. And we're going to see from here through verse 26 that this is a prophetic illustration of Joseph's life, but also a personal blessing to his descendants. And Joseph's people were already blessed through the famine in such a way, this is kind of why it was passed over to his sons, Jacob's grandsons, because God's plan of action is having a bigger outcome over it than they could even imagine. Joseph's direct descendants are already blessed, so now God's furthering that. And so as we read through verse 26, try and compare this future blessing for Joseph's descendants to also what we've already learned about Joseph's history. It's going to be mirrored. So verse 23, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Joseph was sold unto slavery, imprisoned, and he constantly faced confliction. And again, this is a future prophecy to Joseph's descendants, but it's also mirroring what we've already seen him go through. Verse 24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is a shepherd, the stone of Israel. Joseph was made Joseph was head over his master's home when he was sold into slavery. He also was made head over the prison when he was imprisoned. Why? Because this was the guidance and grace of God. And Joseph was guilty of sin and doubt. He was a man in the flesh, but he also would repent and always give God the glory and the first things in good and bad times. And that's kind of what we're going to see. Again, this is future prophecy that will come to pass, but it's going to be a complete reflection of Joseph's story that we've already learned. And Joseph being another example, just like Judah, you're going to fall short to sin. You're going to fall short of the grace of God. The important part is through your works, your repentance, and your praise. That's how we receive the blessings from God. So verse 25. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. Almighty God, same God whose guidance and wisdom has been passed down from generation to generation at this point, will further bless Joseph's descendants, where it says, by the breast and of the womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, his descendants will be blessed. Verse 26. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So the greatest point of Joseph's story was that he consistently followed and kept a strong relationship with God, and God blessed him for it. And now he was such a great servant unto God that now his sons will be passed the blessings, and so on and so forth. But I want to take a minute and look at something here. We've said it before, but your relationship with Christ is personal. And I can't ride on my dad's coattails with my relationship with Christ. Can't rely on my grandfather's relationship with Christ for my salvation. So why is it that Joseph's sons are receiving the blessings and inheritance from God from Joseph's relationship? Well, this isn't just his sons riding his coattails and inheriting the blessing from God for Joseph's actions. This is more of a lead by example case here. And Joseph's relationship with God was so sincere and honorable that his sons have witnessed this from their father firsthand, and so naturally they would have a relationship with God by their age of accountability as well. Joseph leading by example, being a great reflection unto his children. And this is why, as parents, whether we know it or not, you know, our children are watching every step. And James hit on this last Sunday, but talking about Kira, but Hank isn't mine. He's God's child, and God trust me and Jasmine to protect and take responsibility over him. He's a gift for us from God. And as parents, it's our responsibility to lead by example to our children. And again, this is what we're seeing is going to took place with Joseph and his children. Show our children firsthand the witness and action of Christ and how Christ is the answer. And through confliction, sadness, sorrow, Christ is always the answer. He's the answer for eternal life and blessing. But and just like Joseph's son, it's also our responsibility to have such a great relationship with Christ that we reflect His light directly onto our children firsthand, so that when our children grow to the age of accountability, they will be blessed and prosper because they have seen firsthand and now they have a personal relationship with Christ. And I want to take a look here directly. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talking about bringing up your children. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then if we look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're to raise up our children in the way of the Lord, and if we do so out of love and honor for God, by the time our children become of the age of accountability, they won't depart from it. If we look at verse 6 here, it says, it doesn't say they should not depart from it. It says they will not depart from it. And this is really, there's a greater responsibility to raising children than just keeping them fed and clothed. That keeping them fed and clothed is the necessity of the worldly body. But what about the necessity for the eternal body? This is what we're seeing being passed down to Joseph's sons. And even though we can't, as parents, give our children eternal life, it's our responsibility to know how and take action on guiding them toward the answer, which is what? Christ. It's that simple. And I just wanted to make note here that Ephraim and Manasseh aren't getting the blessing because of Joseph's actions directly. They're obtaining this blessing because most likely through Joseph reflecting his relationship to Christ to his children, now they have a personal relationship with God firsthand. So I just wanted to point that out there. So back to Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So this is prophesying what is to be seen in Judges chapter 20. We're going to see the soldiers from the tribe of Benjamin be experts with swords and slings. They're going to be, there's a whole lesson we're going to go over with that, but they're really going to prosper in that. Verse 28. Now all of these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them. So to wrap up what we've just seen, Jacob is passing his covenant that was passed to him, but this time instead of one inheritance, like we've seen so far, Jacob has divided and passed down this covenant toward 12 of his descendants. And it's easy to look at this and say, well, isn't Jacob just trying to take things in his own hand by passing down the covenant and dividing it up like he seen fit? We have to remember that this was not just simply the passing down of a covenant. This was also a divine prophecy being given toward the 12 tribes that come from Israel or Jacob, and showing that this was God's prophecy that would take place. Jacob is just simply the messenger for this divine prophecy. So verse 29. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, the cave of Machpelah we've learned about. Verse 30. In the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. Abraham buying this land lawfully, the right way, we saw back in Genesis chapter 23. cave of Machpelah. Verse 31. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. Verse 32. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. So here we are seeing the death of Jacob in the flesh. And he has passed down his inheritance, his covenant, from his father, that was passed down from his grandfather, and it's been divided between 12 of his descendants. Obviously, like we talked about, by divine guidance, divine prophecy from God. And this is the initial start of the 12 tribes of Israel being established. They are getting this covenant, this birthright. So to kind of wrap us up, this chapter shows us the blessings from Jacob, the passing down of the covenant to his sons and grandsons, not only the passing of the covenant, but also the prophecy being given to each one who was to inherit it. But what is the pattern we keep seeing here in the prophecies given to the tribes of Israel? We're constantly seeing conflict, blessing, pretty much repeated in different ways throughout these tribes. And these 12 tribes of Israel, they're going to see confliction, or they're going to go through confliction, and then be shown the grace and blessings of God. So what is this teaching us exactly? Even in the 12 tribes of Israel, man in the flesh will always deal with some sort of confliction. And some sort of trial, tribulation, hardship, other men, other people sinning against you, because as long as we're in the flesh, we are going to fall short of God's perfection. And we're going to fall short of God's commandments. The temptation to sin in the flesh is impossible to run from alone. But just like we've seen with God's chosen people, and we're going to continue to see time and time again throughout the Bible, the only way we're going to be able to separate ourselves from sin and strive for God's commandment is through faith, repentance, and submission unto Christ. And Christ was the only flesh body that was free of sin. And through Him is the only way we can be delivered out of conflict, confliction, and into prosperity. And I want to make note, just like we're going to see with these 12 tribes, we're not going to be kept from confliction, but we are going to be guided and protected through it. And by submitting to Christ, repenting from when, not if, we fall short of His commandments, then we will be delivered blessing along with guidance through that confliction. So just like we're going to see with the tribes of Israel here that's going to be prophesied throughout, again, these were not only blessings being passed down from Jacob, but a divine prophecy being given. Confliction, blessing. God will protect us through that confliction.